Good morning. Good morning to you. We're glad you've joined us today on this May, the first day of May.
Wow, I got you a fresh, hot cup of coffee and ready to sit back and think about the Lord.
That's right.
Get ready for church.
You eat that good biscuit your
That's
wife
what
made.
I'm talking about.
And
yes,
I mean,
sir.
I know she made some good biscuits
of
there.
Of course. Or got you one at Jack's.
Not in your hand.
Got you one at Jack's or McDonald's or somewhere, and you ready.
Right.
All right.
But anyhow, we're glad you join us on the May 1st. What was May? Is that Maypole Day?
I don't know.
When we were going to school?
Maybe Maypole Day.
April 1st is April Fool's Day, isn't
it? It is. That's April Fool's Day.
I think May 1st was Maypole Day or something. I don't know what that meant, but it meant we got out of class a little while, anyhow. Not all day, but just a few minutes there, maybe.
You know, the old preacher was one day, the person come up to him and said, "Now look, y'all got Easter, you Christians got y'all's day. Y'all's big day, y'all's big celebration of the Christian day. But us non-believers, us atheists, we don't have a day." He said, "Oh, yes, you do. It's April Fool's Day."
Hey, that was good thinking, fast thinking. The three little boys were talking about what they had. One was a Jewish boy, and one was a Catholic boy, and one was a Baptist boy. They were in the first grade. And the Catholic boy said, "Well, I'm Catholic, and we have our crucifix." Jewish boy said, "Well, I'm Jewish, and we have our Star of David."
Yeah.
The Baptist boy said, "We're Baptist, and we have our casserole."
Amen to that.
If you're a Baptist, you know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, buddy.
If you're gonna go out and get a stick of wood, you gotta eat a casserole
right.
Before you go.
Get me a casserole and a bowl of nana pudding, and I can stay there a while.
I like any kind of pudding, just about.
Yeah.
And good cake. My wife's a good cook, so.
Me
I'll
too.
I'll brag on her.
Mine too, yeah.
All right. We've continued our study in that series about Christ is coming and to live with the end in mind. Live today with that end in mind. Don't be trying to hurry that up or slow that down, but live with knowing what's coming and live accordingly. If I knew a train was going to run through your shop here where we're recording this lesson, I'd get out of the way of it.
Amen. Me and you both.
It's like the old boy, they hired him to be an airplane controller at the airport where he had airplanes on radar and watched them. And so one plane called and said, "This is United 101, asking for landing instruction." He said, "You land on the north end of runway 18. And then Delta 174 called in. He said, "You land on the south end." He said, "Wait a minute. Didn't you just give that other one a landing coming down against me? What you going to say now?" He said, "Y'all sure better be careful."
Amen. Y'all sure better be careful.
It was time to be careful out there. Well, anyhow, we're gonna be careful and sensible, too, to know what's coming.
Amen.
The scripture comes from Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. I always remember when anybody asked me about end time or about Jesus' return, the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew always immediately comes to my mind.
Absolutely.
So,
yeah.
Last week we studied about the things that the disciples asked after they tried to brag on the temple there, and they were putting their faith and their hope in a building, a massive building, a beautiful building, a building you would have thought wouldn't be a way that it could be knocked down, but it did get knocked down. And they were, had all their faith in that. And Jesus said, you got your faith in the wrong thing, boys. You better get it in the right things. You're looking at things. You better be thinking about him. You better be thinking about what I'm teaching you. And taught them that. He started the lesson. And today we're going to continue with know what's coming. Matthew 24, the first 15 through 22. Let's tell them who we are, Mike.
I'm Mike Hall, pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform.
And I'm Herschel Owen, and I am a pastor for many years, and now I'm...
You're a pastor emeritus.
I'm a pastor emeritus, and I never did figure out what that was. I think it means that wore out pastor.
It means working for no pay.
That's right. Doing the same job and don't get paid for it. But in any event, it's a joy to have somebody like Jesus to tell about.
Amen. That's
and
right.
That's been the main pay.
That's pay enough.
The main pay I've had is the blessing of seeing people come to know the Lord as their personal Savior and know that one of these days I'm going to get to meet them in heaven.
Amen.
And so I'm going to have the prayer pray for us as we try to teach. I'm going to pray for you as you listen to us. And then Brother Mike's going to read the scripture and we're both going to dive in head first and just tell you what we think the Word of God is teaching in the scripture. So let me pray. Father, I do ask you now to come into this room where we are. Be very real to Brother Mike and myself. God, we don't want to teach anything that is not absolutely approved by you and the truth by you. We don't want to twist it. We don't want to bend it. We don't want to make it do what we want it to do. We want it to do what you've sent your word to do.
Yes, Lord.
Now, Lord, out there, all across the state of Alabama, and hopefully Mississippi and Louisiana and Arkansas and anywhere else that this radio program reaches.
Yes.
I pray you'll be with those people as they sit by the radio there, or they drive down the road in their car and listen to the radio. And if they don't know Jesus, that's the number one thing. God, let us be able to tell them how they can know Jesus. And if they do know him, I pray, Lord, that you might prepare them to know that the Bible tells us about life, tells us about sin, tells us about death, tells us about the judgment, tells us about the return of Christ, tells us about eternity. And God, let us spend our time and spend our effort in learning what thus saith the Lord.
Yes.
Now, God, we give you this day. We give you this time that we shall teach. And we thank you for in giving us the ability and giving us the knowledge to teach what God's word said. In the name of Jesus, you be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this lesson is lesson number 2 in that series about Christ's return and living with an end in mind. Well, we don't have to wait for the future for God's presence to be with us. Now, we're talking about the second coming and him being with us, but he's with me today. I know he's with you too, Mike.
Amen.
He walks with me. He talks with me. He teaches me. He encourages me. He protects me. Man, I couldn't tell you what all he does for me. And the good thing is, he will never, ever leave us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's going to keep that promise. Has for all my years of life.
Yes, he does, every day.
Every day he's with me. Jesus and the disciples had gone up to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples were very disturbed with what Jesus had said a little while ago about the temple being destroyed. So today in this lesson, he continued answering their questions about the destruction of the temple. So we're going to study continuation of end time teaching that Jesus did. We're going to study about the time of God's judgment. And I'm not going to I'm not going to deceive you and mislead you and tell you that I'm going to give you the date, or am I going to give you the date when all that's going to take place.
Absolutely.
But we are going to talk about the terror of that great tribulation that's going to come, and when men will cry for the rocks or the mountains to fall on them. And so you need not to worry yourself to where you have a heart attack about that. You need to have the peace of God in your heart that comes by saying yes to Jesus and inviting him into your heart and walking with him. So, Brother Mike, would you read those first two verses?
In Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains."
So we see the continuation. And there's coming a time when there would be, from that time that Jesus was talking about, coming desecration of that temple that they put such high regard for. They just thought nothing in the world like it, but time was going to come. And in Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 26:27 and Daniel 11:31 and Daniel 12:11, in the Old Testament, it tells about that time that was going to come and the things that would happen there in those times. Let's see if I can quickly find Daniel. I guess I got Daniel in my Bible. And I'm high.
It's in there somewhere.
You think somewhere?
If you can find it.
I found myself going the wrong way.
I get in a mess when I go to a revival somewhere and the preacher's preaching, and you're sitting there thinking everybody just really thinks this preacher's supposed to be able to just turn right straight to it, no problem.
Straight to it with no problem. But it ain't quite so easy. It's like the little fellow driving down the road, and a little squirrel with sunglasses on ran right across in front of him. Then turned around and ran back the other way. And turned around and ran back that way. And finally stopped on the side of the car and said, "Man, it ain't easy as it looks either." Getting out of the way of a car.
Amen.
And so, anyhow, in Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 26 and 27, it says, "After 62 weeks, it says, 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off." Messiah being, of course, the Christ, but not for himself. He'd be put to death, but not for himself. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many." This is talking about the at least one Antichrist. "One week, in the middle of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he'll make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, let's just talk about this abomination of desecration. Have you got an idea what that's talking about, Mike?
Oh, I wish I did have it all in mind and know what I'm talking about. But you know, there's a couple of things that comes to mind. One, of course, being the desecration in the times of AD 70, when the Roman soldiers came and destroyed the temple, as we talked about last week. That was a abomination of desecration, because the temple in Jerusalem in that day was the most important, most sacred place on earth as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And I think it was done, not that God didn't appreciate the Jews for having such a place and built in his honor, but because it was to remind them that it wasn't things, that it wasn't a building that they should have their trust in, but in God himself. And so to me, that would have been the first of the abomination of desecration. But there's an abomination of desecration coming in our world, whether it be in our lifetime or shortly thereafter. I think it could be any time. That's going to be when a man, once again, will rise up and he will literally become the dictator of the world. He will be what we call the Antichrist. And he will order, once again, the new temple to be built. It will be built, and it will be beautiful and gorgeous, and he will pretend and seem to be such a wonderful fellow that even the Jews will put their trust in him, sign a decree with him that he would protect them. But then he'll decide he wants to be God. And so he will command aloud that I am now God and everyone will worship me.
That's right.
Not God of the Bible or of the Jews, but you will worship me. And he will sacrifice a pig. I believe it probably will be a sow, maybe even an old sow pig with some babies inside her. That's the most horrifying thought that a Jew could have. That would desecrate the temple. And it won't be tearing it down as it was before, but it'll be desecrating it in the sense of the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus, I think, is talking about, is such an action by, or what Daniel's talking about, such an action by this man who claims himself to be God.
And you know, it happened about in B.C., 167, the king, a king, erected an altar in the idol, mm-hmm. God's name of Zeus, in the temple in Jerusalem.
Right.
And he went ahead and sacrificed pigs too.
He sacrificed pigs there.
On the altar.
Thumbing his nose at God to say, you know, I'm stronger than God, I'm bigger than God, yes.
So in 164 B.C., then Judas Maccabeus came and set the city free and got rid of the pagan gods that had been set up in the temple and reconstructed the temple. But like you said, there was Titus, and then one more time it's going to happen. Well, I'm not going to just say one more time, but one more time that I know about in the Bible. It's going to happen by this Antichrist, as Mike has already mentioned. Now, you know, it just breaks my heart to think about a man that is so cruel and so anti-God that he would do such a thing as that and literally shake his fist in the face of God. I had an experience when I was just a boy. We came from rough background, rough people, rough situation, and one day we were sitting on the front porch, and my daddy's uncle came, and his name was Bishop Owen, and he came and stood at the edge of the porch, and a thunderstorm was building. And lightning struck a tree. We just had a clearing. We cleared out of the woods where our house was. Struck a tree and made a split all the way down it. And I thought, oh dear God, what is going to happen? And that fellow stood after that lightning struck the tree. And he lifted his fist that looked like Ham's in the face of God and said, if you're God, I dare you to strike me dead.
Wow.
And I got down on the other end of the porch. I didn't know anything about God.
Yeah.
Nothing, but I knew something was bad going to happen.
And you better stand beside him, yeah.
And big old drops of rain like it does in the dry summertime began to fall, and you could smell that dust in that rain. And,
yeah.
And pretty soon it was raining solid, and nothing happened. About 6 months later, we got a call from the people, some of his closer kin than us, and said he's in the Jasper Hospital, in the People's Hospital in Jasper. If you want to see him, you better go. And when we got there, he was in one of those old-fashioned hospital beds where they raised up the sides, and he had his hands on the side of that bed. They didn't look like hams anymore. He had just wasted away to nothing. And he was not even conscious, as best we could tell, but he would shake that bed and cry out, "Oh God, oh God." I don't know if he ever got saved. I hope he did. Oh, I hope he did. But here was a man that dared God a few years, well, 6 months earlier, and now was calling on God.
Yeah.
Calling on God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You better treat God right, and you better respect and honor God. You better respect God's house. I wouldn't anymore stick a piece of chewing gum under a church pew than anything in this world.
No.
But if you want to find out something, you go and clean the bottom of those pews.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
and there's gum all over the place. Yeah. Maybe it's by children. I don't know. But even so, somebody needs to teach those kids that the house of God, though it can't save you, and it is a house that's been dedicated to the worship of God. And I'm not going to desecrate it even with a piece of gum. If a piece of paper's on the floor, I'll stop and pick it up.
You got that right.
And I respect God's house enough. But here was a situation where Jesus looked on ahead and taught them. He taught about that there was coming a time when God's name or power or holiness would be totally disrespected. You think we got there, Mike?
Oh, I know. I know we're there. We're in such a shape in the world today that people dare to think that because God doesn't judge their sins instantly, there is no God. But that's such a lie propagated by Satan himself. And I'm thankful that there's still preachers who will stand and call sin, sin.
Amen.
And will stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," because we must do that, especially in the world we live in today. There's so many weak, spineless, jellyfish, backbone preachers and fathers, dare I call them sperm donors, who are not really fathers.
They've just
brought children into the world, and they neglect them and abuse them and mistreat them. Listen, all of that is God's business and God's creation. A child is a gift of God.
That's right.
And boy, the Bible says if you hinder one of them from coming to him, you'd be better off if you had never been born. It'd be
better to just tie a
big old rock around your neck and throw you in the closest river. So I look at all of that you was talking about, that the sacredness of, you know, the house of God. But you know, the Bible literally considers the whole world to be the house of God.
Well, it is.
Because he says even plowing the earth by a wicked man is sin.
It is.
Because to God, when you do anything especially as a non-saved person, God considers it an insult to him. Anyway, I said all that to say, I believe that what the Bible teaches us is, or what Jesus is trying to teach through his disciples and writings here in Matthew, is that we better get our act together. We better be finding Christ instead of running from him. Instead, I saw the other day here in Alabama in one of the school districts in one of the counties where they had once again, you know, that they had banned prayer before a football game. And I know that seems silly in some ways to some people, but it's another way of just saying to God, we don't want you. We don't want you in our society. We don't want you in our community. We don't want your blessings on anything. And God will, he will honor that. He'll back off. He'll let you have your way. And that's why so much evil is happening in our cities. As we talked about last week, it ain't no breaking news anymore that shootings and killings and mass murders are going on. It's to me, that's where it starts. That's where it comes from. When we fail to recognize who God is and we fail to honor him, then we have opened the door for all kinds of evil that Satan loves to, he just loves to put upon us.
So I remember the last time.
I despise it. Sorry. That's all right.
I remember the last time I prayed at a football game. I of course, at my sign time, I started praying, and I heard the most awful commotion.
Oh, no.
And I said, well, man, this prayer must be powerful.
Amen.
God's done got into this thing. And I guess I prayed maybe a little longer then.
Uh-oh.
So, but anyhow, when I opened my eyes to see what was going on, they kicked off in the middle of my prayer and was run the football back. Now, and that was a long time ago.
I hadn't prayed
a football game since then, but I thought, how in the world have we got to this point where a man praying and you don't have time to give him a minute or two to finish his prayer before you
right.
start playing football. And but from that point, well, I can even remember years ago, way before that, when my kids were just little kids, we went on vacation and we went down to Key West, Florida. And on the way back, we stopped at Miami on Sunday morning. I mean, and spent the night there, Saturday night. And on Sunday morning, I was awakened by all kinds of sounds and commotions and got up and looked out the motel, and every store there was wide open. And that
wow.
was before people didn't open their stores on Sunday.
No,
It was a quiet day, a holy day, a sacred day. And I thought, my goodness, where in the world have we come to? Because our intentions were to get up and find a church to worship in. But all that going on, and no church around close by either. And
absolutely.
We've just come to a time when, like, even in that day when they desecrated the temple, that the house of God, the world we live in, human life, who can make a life but God?
Absolutely.
Nobody can.
Absolutely.
Nobody can.
Nobody.
Who has the right to take a life but God? Only God.
That's right. Absolutely.
And he does it in a merciful way and provides a way for you. Our sins. You mentioned in what you said a minute ago about unsaved people. Who are unsaved people now? I talk to some folks that say, well, Brother Herschel, I go to church every Sunday, and I gave I gave $4 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering.
Well, good for you. I appreciate you doing that.
Weren't they saved people?
No, they weren't saved people, because the only way to be saved is to accept Christ as your Savior, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why that's the message that the church must proclaim today. I found myself lately, I was talking to my wife about this the other night, I find myself lately preaching less and less about individual specific sins. Now, I will mention it throughout most every
sure.
sermon. But, you know, the vast majority of my sermons now are salvation sermons.
Mine too.
Because we just have reached a point to where, you know, we need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ relentlessly. Because that's the need of the day.
And there are more people lost than are saved.
Absolutely.
We'd love to see that time.
And the point is that people be screaming and hollering, stop the violence, you know, gun control and all of this mess. The only thing that's going to save America or the world, period, society, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Period. That's the only thing. It's not going to come through any other means or whatever. It's going to come through Jesus Christ alone. I can compare in my mind, having lived long as I have now, what the school was like when I was young and we prayed before school started.
That's right.
We honored God in the sense that, you know, people knew, even as kids, we knew, you know, what was right and wrong, and I feared God. I really did. Even as a child, I respected God because I knew, hey, listen, the last thing I want to do is mess up and make God mad at me. And to me, that alone That alone was what helped cause me to come to Christ when I did. But I'm telling you, just taking gun, if you could take every gun out of America, just in one fatal swoop, you could take every gun out of America. And this, all of a sudden, we are gunless. Men would still find ways to kill one another.
Certainly they would.
There's a world full of ways to kill one another. I'm not saying it's all right to, you know, to use guns in any other way than is proper. But, boys, I'm telling you, we need Jesus.
Murder is a thing of the heart, not of the finger.
It is. And I don't know why we can't see the way that things have just declined so rapidly as we have gotten away from God. The more we take God out of the public arena, the more the wickedness takes over. Anytime if you take a glass and you dump the water out of it, you say, oh, it's empty. No, it's not. It's full of something.
May
only be full of air, but it's full of something. And when you take one thing out, something else is going to come in and take its place. And in America, as we have taken God out, Satan has incrementally filled the void with his evil people and his evil ways. And why people can't see that, I cannot, to save my soul, figure out why anybody wouldn't be smart enough to see that.
I agree with you 100%. It's just unthinkable and unimaginable a few years ago, apart from what the Bible said, that such times would come. But we've lived to see them.
We have, and we've watched as even our government, which used to be God-honoring, God-fearing, our presidents in the days of World War I, World War II, and even some since then, but would call the people to prayer.
Right.
And would even call for prayer.
Right.
In governmental meetings and so forth. But now, oh my goodness, that'd be a crime against humanity to call on the name of God, especially if you call on the name of Jesus. To say the name of Jesus, I had them call me one time. It's been several years ago. I was in radio. And of course, I was managing a radio station for American Family Association. And they were having a big rodeo event in this city, and I won't call the name of it. But they called me and said, boy, we'd love to have you come and lead the prayer before we begin. We're gonna have this prayer. And I said, oh, yeah. Shoot, yeah, that sounds great. I'll be glad to be there. What time to be there and so forth. They said, well, just be there set time, whatever they told me, 7 o'clock, whatever. And I said, that'll be great. I'll see you then. She said, well, wait just a minute now. I want you to know that we want you to come and pray. But we want you to, it's okay to just say God and, you know, God help us, that sort of thing. But she said, please don't use Jesus in your prayer. Don't say in Jesus' name or something like that like most people do. Because she said, you know, the folks will be offended. And I said, ma'am, all I can say is if I can't pray in Jesus' name, then I won't pray.
You can't pray.
I can't pray. I said, if that's what I got to do. And she thanked me and was gracious, but she hung up. And obviously I didn't pray at that event. But, you know, to me, that's where it began. And from there, now, of course, that same event goes on still, but they don't even have a prayer at all. No. In fact, they don't even now have a moment of silence, though I think that's about as empty as you can get.
It is.
So I've seen us go from prayer at everything to prayer at nothing, and I've seen our morals decline and the whole world go to hell in a handbasket because they will not believe and hold fast to the Lord.
I was listening to television. There's a girl on Fox News, Shannon Bream, and she is a Christian girl. She has a great Christian profession. But the other day, she mentioned and had on, I think, maybe an interview with a so-called preacher who's one of these send-me-money kind of preachers.
Oh, yeah.
And... So that disappointed me so much. I said, well, I guess I've been wrong.
Oh, no.
And I looked her up on the internet, and she was raised in a Southern Baptist church.
Oh, my goodness.
And but where in the world? And yet she's still professing great faith and great, Christian faith and Christian testimony. But how do you get so misled that you get off and recommend one of these guys that never has mentioned Jesus, nor sin, nor eternity, nor heaven, nor hell, in any message he's ever preached? I don't understand it, but that's exactly what has happened.
Yep, it is. That's where we're headed. We're right in the midst of
it. Is,
you know, we cannot deny what our country was based on. There's no way. You can't go to Washington, D.C. and see all of the things that the honors, the statues, everything honoring God and talking about God, and the foundation of our nation is upon God. But boy, oh boy, have we gotten away from that now to the point to where
it's just words, empty words.
We've just handed over, essentially. We've just handed over our God found nation over to Satan. And it's getting so, so bad till, you know, many people have just lost hope. But also, Herschel, I'm going to take it a step further. What you and I are seeing in the latter of our days is even the church is handing over the keys to the church to Satan. And I'm sad to say it. I watched a ball game one time when Gene Stallings was coach at the University of Alabama, and I watched him as he shook hands with the opposing coach at the end of the game. It was a young man, and he was retiring. Gene Stallings was. He was retiring. And I saw him say to that man, he said, "My only regret is that I'm leaving college football in the hands of somebody like you." And I have to say, you know, you're not pastoring anymore. And, of course, I know my years of pastoring are very short and few, unfortunately. But I've thought about that a lot lately.
Right.
As I listen to some of the young stock that's coming in, and I'm not saying all, and please don't be offended if you're a young preacher, because
if you're preaching the word.
If you're preaching the word, you know, please, I'm not talking about you, but we have gotten to the point to where anything goes just as long as we can get people to come in the doors. Well, you know, you can't do that. I've got a series of messages that I'm in the midst of right now, and I made a comment one of the other lessons that I don't preach on individual sin very much, and I don't. But there's some things that need to be addressed. And one of those things is homosexuality.
Certainly.
So many people today are, you know, even the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, and it makes me sick to say it, but said that at our church, the homosexuals, the gay and lesbians, and then he listed several other categories of people, we all worship side by side. Now, Herschel,
that's impossible.
You know like I do that that's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot worship God in a sinful lifestyle, and that's not acceptable, and God's not going to tolerate it.
No, so he's not.
You may as well quit fooling yourself.
And that may be the reason that we as Southern Baptists have declined so.
It is.
Why? You may think you got the last word on God.
Oh,
you hadn't.
Man, don't fool yourself.
You have not.
You will not make a mockery of God. And we're seeing that, you know, coming into almost as rapidly as water down the drain of a bathtub. We just see so much coming into our churches and doing it. They still, you know, may say the name of Jesus, but they don't want to preach the truth of the blood, the truth of sin, what sin really is. We want to call it a disease or a sickness, or we want to blame it on somebody else, blame it on mom and daddy because they didn't buy us a pair of bingo shoes when we was a kid. It's time to wake up to what is the real truth. We said we were going to talk about this. We will, the time of God's judgment. But folks, I'm telling you, don't think just because you're saved, there's not a judgment coming for you too as well.
Right.
The Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus will himself personally sit in judgment of us who are Christian. And he will reward us according as our work shall be, whether wood, hay, or stubble, or whether they're gold and silver. So we've got to understand that there's consequences for our sin, whether we be saved or unsaved.
That's right.
We're gonna be judged for our works.
Be sure your sins will find you out.
Oh, you know, that's one of the toughest things. But sometimes I think, boy, it'd have been a whole lot easier if God hadn't put that in the Bible, you know. But it's the truth.
But he can track you down better than any bloodhound.
Oh, my goodness, can he, though?
In the world, I've been tracked down in my lifetime.
I have, and it scares me to death to think about it. It really does. Of the things that, man, I'm telling you, I say, God, please forgive me, and please forget I ever done this, because I don't. But, you know, that's the kind of situation we live in the world today.
Absolutely so. Well, let's read the scripture on the time of God's judgment, because the very things we've been talking about is why God's got to judge us. And if he's God, he's going to judge us, because that's exactly what he's promised that he would do.
Yes, and he's here in these scriptures. He's going to tell us the urgency when that time does come.
Well, have you already read that 24:17-20?
No, we're about to read it right
okay,
now.
Verse
17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now Jesus is obviously talking to the children of Israel and saying, because in the past verses he said, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains.
Right, so that's obviously
obviously talking to the Jewish people and telling them that day is going to come when you're going to have to fly, you're going to have to run, and God's going to offer them a sanctuary, a place where, I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's a place where the Antichrist and his minions can't get to them. It's going to be a horrible time. It's going to be a horrible time. And there's not going to be time then, and this would apply to everybody, there's not going to be time then for preparation.
No.
We have a lot of tornadoes here in Alabama, Mississippi, and I was sitting in my house the other night, and you know, they were saying, well, we don't see anything severe on the radar. We don't see this and we don't see that. There was no warnings, you know, just a watch, tornado watch. And, you know, well, all right, I'm aware, so that's mm-hmm. all I got to be. And then all of a sudden, they said, oh, a tornado just spun up in Pickensville, you know. And here's the track, and the track was right over my house. And I said, baby, we ain't got time to get to the. They gave the little time zones.
Right.
I said, we ain't got time to get in the car and go somewhere. We don't have time. We were already prepared for bed. I said, we ain't got time to put on. She said, we got to get our clothes on. I said, I'd as soon be carried away in my pajamas, you know, and we ain't got time for all that foolishness.
Yeah.
I said, we'll get to the safest place in the house and we'll pray.
Good illustration of what's going to happen.
Yeah, and we'll pray.
You know, that. The fella up on the housetop, he's not Santa Claus.
No.
In that day and time in that area, they built the roof flat, and they did a lot of their living instead of a porch.
Yeah.
On the side of the house, it was a.
Mm-hmm. It's a lot cooler up there than it was in the house in the summertime, I'm sure.
That's right. They had no air conditioning, no electricity,
no TV to be in the house to watch. Uh-uh. So they could sit up there and
see
watch.
The sunset.
Maybe. Yeah, the sunset and the beautiful stars in the sky, and look at God's creation.
But it will be sudden.
That's right.
It will be sudden.
That's right.
If he had known it was coming that day, he probably wouldn't have been up on the housetop.
That's right.
He had been down there getting all of his bags packed.
Getting stuff together and so forth, yeah.
And the same thing with death comes. I've seen people die quickly in my time.
Absolutely, me too. Me too.
I've seen people die quickly.
And the thing that I see in this too, Herschel, everybody will be affected.
It will be.
Everybody. It's not going to be just this one or that one, the good or the bad. It's going to be everybody.
Even mothers with little babies there.
Yeah, yeah.
Mothers with the little babies there.
I mean, you want to think, well, God, why didn't you figure out some way to do this without making them mamas with little babies suffer? Because that just don't sound fair to me for mamas to suffer and babies to suffer. Listen, it's not that God wants them to suffer.
No,
but it's just that this is the wheels that's going to turn, and everybody's going to be affected all at once, all the same time. You know, that's just the way it is. And
you won't get a call from your neighbor and say,
that's
hey,
right. That's
God's
right.
coming, God's coming, get ready.
Mm-hmm.
No, he'll be there. It's like the lightning is from the east to the west.
That's right.
And if you've ever watched the lightning strike, brother, you ain't going to time it.
No.
And you ain't got time to get your stuff together, and you ain't got time to get on your knees and say, I do believe in Jesus. Wonder if he'd even believe us if we waited till then and say, hey, you're just using me for a fire escape. You're trying to, but you don't have time to love me or anything. You're just doing this. But there won't even be time for that. It'll be over.
It'll be instantaneous.
Be over.
And that's why, you know, Jesus said, pray it don't happen on the Sabbath day. When we were over there, I'll never forget how I got on an elevator on the Sabbath day in Jerusalem. Well, Tel Aviv. I was in Tel Aviv at that point. The country is run by Orthodox Jews. And so come the Sabbath day, everything shuts down. And you stand in your little hotel, and you're going to get on that elevator, and you're going to go one floor down, and it's going to stop. One floor down, it's going to stop, or up, or whatever. And you can imagine how long it takes to get down 7, 8, 10, stories, because it's wrong. It's against the law for a Jew to punch a button on the Sabbath, because that's considered work. So since you can't push a button, then it's going to stop, and it constantly goes up and down all day long, all night long, stopping at every floor up, every floor down. And it's all about, Jesus says, I know that even then, and this is over 2,000 years later, even then there's going to be people who are still going to be Orthodox Jews, it's still going to be doing, and he says, But hear the compassion of God here.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling them, I'm going to make a safe haven for you.
Yeah.
And so you run to it. You flee to it. And so I understand that he's saying, I want to save you even then. Even then.
Right.
Even though you don't believe in me, I'm going to provide for you anyway. And I'm going to give you another chance, another opportunity to be saved. So all of that comes together with so many wonderful, wonderful.
Well, I believe they had 39 laws that the Jews themselves had construed that were considered to be work.
Oh,
and
yeah.
They wouldn't have pushed an elevator button.
But not in those days.
They didn't have that, but they had other things.
Yeah.
And you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath about 5/8 of a mile.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's as far as you go.
As far as you go.
You ain't going to get far.
You ain't going very far.
Friend, the principle is still there today. You may have a fast automobile. You may think you can get away from God, but I got news for you there. He's faster than anything you've ever seen.
Yep.
And His return and his dealing with these matters are for sure. They're certain. They're going to happen. God's words has proclaimed it, prophesied it. It'll be quick. So now, what would you recommend to them then, Mike, if it's going to be that? Would December of this year be soon enough maybe to go ahead?
Listen, I would recommend the same thing Jesus recommended. You better I know T.D. Jakes preaches on TV, the black preacher.
Yeah.
He'll say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Well, that's what it is.
That's right.
I mean, I would recommend to you right now, get ready, get ready. Because it could be, Herschel. I know while we're recording this, it's beautiful sunshine outside, and it's just great. But in an instant, I mean in an instant, the Lord's clarion call could go.
Twinkling of an eye.
And it would, and everything. You know, I say, well, I'm going to do this or that this afternoon. The Bible even says, when you say something like that, say, if it's God's will, you know, if God allows me to, I'm going to do this or this this afternoon. But the truth is, God just constantly tells us to prepare, to get ready. And how can I get ready? Number one, right now, I get my life right with God. Number one. If I'm a Christian,
how do you do that, Mike?
If I'm a Christian, I need to get on my knees and pray right now. I need to get in a quiet place with God and say, God, if there be anything in my life that I need to be forgiven for, please make it real to me right now.
Amen.
And I will confess it. I will repent of it, and we'll get that right. Because 1 John tells us that God will do that if we will let him, if we will let him. The other thing, if we're not saved, we need to get on our face before God right now and pray, Lord, I want to be saved. This young lady that we baptized this past Sunday, bless her heart, she started off, as I sat there with her for several minutes there after church was over on a Wednesday night and talked to her. She was just like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And so finally, I know God just spoke it because I didn't got sense enough to think of it. But the Lord just said to her, baby, are you willing to let him show himself to you? And she said, well, yeah. In other words, she was saying, I'm not ready to believe. I'm mm-hmm. not ready to believe. Mm-hmm. And then I finally, it came to me from God literally to say, are you willing to be made ready to believe? And she said, yeah, I am. I'm willing to be made ready to believe, but I'm not ready right now. And within minutes, boy, she was just flooding in tears. And she said, I know, and I believe. And so, you know, that's, to me, that's where you need to be with God.
Amen.
If you're saying right now, well, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. Well, then, are you willing to be made sure? Are you willing to let God move in your life and in your heart in such a way to help you come to that point? And he will.
Yeah.
God is not an unrealistic God.
No.
He knows that Satan has got a great hold
He's
on your life.
He's not willing that any should perish.
No. And he knows what Satan's doing to you.
Yeah.
He knows that Satan's got a grasp on you with his old ugly bloody claws, and he's holding on with everything there is. I have seen it so many times when we overlook that one step, and I thought of it that night. You know, God, why didn't I have sense enough to think of that? But it didn't, and he had to put it there.
Right.
And when he did, that was just what she needed. So you need to, number one, be willing to believe. Whether you believe right now, be willing to believe. And then let God take you to the next point where you can believe. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God's going to keep his word. Whether
he
you
is.
Do or not, he's going to keep his word.
Well, he's in his word. He's talking to the guy there that was praying, and they said, have faith. And the guy said, Lord, I have faith, but increase my faith.
Absolutely.
You make it saving faith.
Right. Give me more faith. Yeah.
And so God, that's what God wants, since he don't want you to die and go to hell.
No,
and
he doesn't.
He's proven that by sending his only begotten son to die in your place. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners.
While we're still unbelievers.
That's right.
While we're still sinners.
That Christ died for us. So now, I'm telling you, maybe you're where that young lady was, And you just say, I can't believe God can make it where you can believe.
He can. He
honored, where you will believe.
He did for her, and he will for you.
He will.
He did for me, and he will for you. And then you can get ready. I'm telling you this. And you say, well, you know, I got to get ready for the judgment. No, listen. You got to get ready for a wonderful life.
That's right.
I mean, I'm telling you. You'll have your problems. But you won't any longer have to lay there awake at night and think, how in the world am I going to take care of all this, and am I going to get through all of this? God is going to get in the boat, and he's going to stay there. And no matter how tough it gets, the problems of life, they're going to keep on coming. Don't fool yourself. Don't let Satan tell you some craziness. But when those times come, you will have the Savior in the boat with you.
Amen.
And he will never leave you. He will not forsake you. If it's cancer and ultimately death that you have to go through, he'll go through it every step of the way. If it's tough life with your kids, with your family, financial problems, he'll go through it every step of the way. And he will make a way.
Amen.
He has a plan. He has a provision. And you can enjoy it.
And we'll enjoy it. And we'll benefit from it. You mentioned he'll get in the boat. When we moved out of Walker County down to Tuscaloosa County, we lived in Northport, and we lived close enough to the river that you could hear those river boats when they'd blow their horn as they went down
right.
the river. And I woke up many nights because I was lost as a goose, and think, well, because somewhere I'd got it in my mind that the trumpet was going to sound.
Right.
That's the trumpet.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And I just literally shake and break out in a sweat, because you won't ever have to worry about stuff like
no,
that.
No, no, no.
No. If you'll let Jesus forgive your sins and save you, then you're forever saved. And I'll tell you what, he'll give you a desire to serve him and to walk with him. Well, we got to talk about the terror of the great tribulation. That's another reason you don't want to be unsaved when this hour comes.
In verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Well, this great tribulation is associated with the end time, and it's called the great tribulation, and it is great tribulation. Now, I go through some great tribulation now, but not like it'd be during that time.
No, we've gone through some tribulation, but this is going to be different than anything man has ever seen. You know, when old Noah got on the ark and the Lord destroyed all living things and so forth, well, that was tough, all right, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
But it was nothing like this tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
But this time it's going to become literally a cleansing of the earth by Jesus Christ. And it's going to begin by the revelation of Christ. And it's going to come as a time when man is going to openly be so evil and so into Satan's evil ways that God is going to show the world and show mankind who he really is and what he really can do.
And if he didn't intervene, there wouldn't be no flesh left.
Nothing, not anything.
It's that destructive.
That's right.
No flesh left, but for the elect's sake.
Don't you be here when that happens.
No.
Don't you be here when that happens.
Because if it wasn't for his mercy, and for his mercy for the elect. And I think the elect here not only covers the Old Testament elect, but it covers the Christians. And it doesn't mean that God just snatches you up and saves you, whether you want to be or not.
No.
But he does know it. God elects everybody to be saved. But you have to make the decision to accept him or reject him. And I pray to goodness that you are not rejecting him. That would be the most foolish thing in the world. Would be to reject him for salvation or to reject him for even Christian, holy living, walking with him. Either way, I fear God's judgment. I fear. I know I'm not going to go to hell. I've been saved.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, I know God can give us a good whipping. Don't go through that. Ask Him right now to help you live for Him and to save you if you're not saved. Join us next week right here again on this radio station.